Before we open God's Word, let me pray real quick. Lord Jesus, we believe you speak through your Word, not through dreams, not through weird encounters, or even our own emotions or our feelings. But you have spoken through Jesus, once and final, and now we read about him in your Word. And so as we examine it, Lord, send your Spirit, do a work, because we can't do it on our own. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. This is God's Word. I remember asking my father one time about one of the more crazy, stressful moments of parenting. And he said, oh, that's easy. Trying to go out on a date with three small children. And he said, whenever he and my mom tried to go out on a date, it just was just mass chaos. And his favorite time to tell about was one time. I mean, he got us all bathed. We were all ready to go for dinner. We'd already eaten. All the babysitter had to do was just come, put us in the bed, and my parents could go out on a date. And so naturally, my sister and I are fighting. They can't find my little brother. So my dad just sends us out in the yard, like, just get out of the house. Stop screaming. Stop yelling. Stop. You know, stay touching me. And so we're out in the yard, and my sister takes my bike. And I'm 5 years old, so I'm extremely mad and jealous. So I do the really wise thing, and I pick up a lead pipe. And I didn't even throw it at her. I honestly just threw it in a direction up in the air out of frustration. And it was like slow motion, you know? Like, it's going around like a helicopter, and her bike is just coming this way. And it's like you can see it 10 seconds before it happens, and sure enough, you smack! Knocks her off the bike. She's screaming. Her eye is like the size, you know, of a basketball coming out of her face. And my dad describes it as like he's, you know, just shaved. My sister comes in screaming. Her face looks like it's falling off. I'm coming screaming because I know I'm about to get in trouble. And my 2-year-old brother comes in screaming because he just saw my mom shave his legs, so he thought he would do it too. And the babysitter walks in and my dad's in his underwear. I tell you that story because it's a picture of chaos. And you're sitting there and you go, what do I do now? What's the right thing to do? Do we cancel the date? Do we still go out? And there's a right answer, but there's no clear dictionary or definition of what do you do? And most of our life is just chaos, where it feels like this is pulling me this way, this is pulling me that way. I've got the pressures of work. I've got the pressures of family. I've got the pressures of should I move here? Should I stay here? Where should I go? What should I do with my life? And it just feels like loud noise. And there's a right thing to do. And we want to look to something to tell us what to do. But there really aren't rules that apply. I mean, whatever rules you believe about life, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, I mean, there's some sort of like paradigm of rules through which you try to sift the world. And the problem is, even Christian, non-Christian, they often don't apply to big decisions you have to make. You know, should you move to this country after you graduate? There is no rule that says it's the right or wrong thing to do. There is a right thing to do. Never before has this been more before you than now in 21st century Western culture. Because in ancient, especially Eastern cultures, they made all the decisions for you. I mean, this is who you marry. This is where you're going to live. This is what you will do with your life. Not critiquing that, and not, but we're in a culture now where you make all these decisions. And it's like the more decisions you have to make, the more difficult it becomes. The more the more the pressure kicks in, the harder it is to sift through all this. And what you need is wisdom. I mean, that really is most of the Christian life, applying wisdom. But the hard part is most of us are like, you know, well, how do you do wisdom? What is wisdom? And you know, to begin with, you have to look at the source of what your wisdom is. You know, what is it that you go to try to find you wisdom? Is it, you know, for a guy, it's like the movie The Godfather. For women, it's usually your mom, unless you hate your mom. But like, there's some sort of well of wisdom that you go to that will try to inform you. And I really think Christianity is the hardest worldview to be wise in. And the reason is because the mode of wisdom, the thing that we're to go to for wisdom is Scripture. And Scripture doesn't give you seven things how to be wise. Do these seven things and this will help you make decisions in life. I'll give you an example. Say you talk to an idiot. What if you read Proverbs 26:4 that morning? It says, answer a fool according to his folly. Okay, the Bible is telling me I should engage this moron and we should argue and we should debate. But what if you read Proverbs 26:5? It says, the very next verse, do not answer a fool according to his folly. What do you do? I mean, the Proverbs are not rules. They're not black and white statements about this is always true for life. I mean, they're really, the interpretation is it depends. It takes wisdom. It takes discernment. You can't, the Bible is not a manual for you to memorize and go and try to plug it one-to-one in life. It just won't work that way. It's saying you have to be wise and you have to use wisdom in order to make sense of this. And you will come to life where there are a fork in the road. There are two things. Both seem like the right decision. Both are not sinful. Both are completely in line with what God would permit. And one of them's right and one of them's wrong. How do you know which one you do? How do you make sense of it? You have to have wisdom. And here's my definition of wisdom. I got this from an old German scholar, which is sometimes not the best approach, but this guy was pretty smart. Wisdom is skillful competency for life's realities in all your circumstances. It is the ability to be skillfully competent for all of the way of life's realities in every circumstance you come from. And 2 points I want to make this morning. What is wisdom and how do you get it? First, what is wisdom? I think the first thing the text tells us about wisdom is that it's ethical. If you look in verse 2, the author writes this, that wisdom, the Proverbs are given for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight. That the word wisdom there is not the typical word in the Hebrew for wisdom, hokmah. It's a double word. It talks about knowing wisdom. And the word there in the Hebrew to know is the word yada, which does not mean knowledge just like bare intellectual concepts. That to have knowledge in the Bible is not something that you just have information, that you're just this bank that people can withdraw from and get all sorts of wise sayings and intelligent things. It talks about having a lifestyle of ascent. That is, to know is to live. That you don't know something unless it shows up in your life. That you can have all sorts of information, and the Bible would say, it does not matter at all. You're not wise unless that information begins to speak into the way that you interact and live and make decisions. That the characteristics of a wise person are not necessarily just information. But look in verse 3, it says this. It's for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right, just and fair. Those are the characteristics of a wise person. Someone who can do what is right, just, and what is fair. The author is telling us that wisdom is not necessarily doing the moral thing. Doing the wise thing is not necessarily doing what is most moral. It's not less than that, but it's not that black and white. Most of the commentators will say that you're meant to read the Proverbs with the Torah, or that is the first five books of the Bible, or even more specifically, you're meant to read wisdom with the idea of the Ten Commandments. That is, you can't ever make a wise decision that disagrees with God's Ten Commandments. That just won't ever work. But the problem is you come to a fork in the road, and the two right things, and something's not forbidden by the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments don't help you make decisions unless it's just obvious. There's a great example of this in 1 Kings 3, where Solomon is just made king, and two women are brought to him, and they have a baby. And both of them claim to be the baby's mother. And they say, "I'm the baby's mother," and she says, "No, I'm the baby's mother." And everybody's gathered around, and how will you make this decision? How will you discern what is right? And Solomon does this brilliant thing where he says, "Well, let's just cut the baby in half. And we'll give half to you and half to the other." And one woman goes, "Yes, that's a brilliant idea." And one woman goes, "No, just take the baby. We're not doing that. You can have the baby." And Solomon goes, he looks at the situation, discerns, and goes, "The woman who says, take the baby, she is the mother." And she turned out to be the mother. And everybody was in awe, and everybody was amazed because he was wise. And what was so wise about it is not just that he knew, not that he figured it out, but he did what was right. He did what was just. He did what was fair. And you're becoming wise when your life and your thoughts and your actions begin to imitate God. Because God does what is fair, what is right, and what is just. And the path to wisdom is meant to make you into God's representative in this world. So that your thoughts, your actions, what you do, not just what you say, begins to be what is fair and right and just in the world. And this says, you can know a lot. You can be all sorts of an academician or a well of information. But if your life isn't characterized by doing what is right, just, and fair, you're a fool. According to Proverbs. Second thing, I think, is what it says about what is wisdom is it's progressive. If you look in verse 4 with me, it says, "It's for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young." That is, you can wisdom is given for the simple. You can never begin to make sense of wisdom, and you can never become wise if you ever think you've totally arrived. One sign you're becoming wise is that you're teachable. It says this in verse 3, that for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, the ESV says, to receive teaching for the insight. That is, if you're becoming wise, it means you're teachable. That you're someone who will come and doesn't think they've got all the answers, they've got all the information, that hasn't got everything figured out. But the essence of a fool is someone who thinks they're wise. Because there's this really ironic thing about wisdom, that the path to wisdom begins by not wanting to be wise, but by admitting you're a fool. And that fundamentally you're just foolish, apart from what Proverbs has to offer you. And when you say you're a fool, that's when the Bible says you're beginning to become wise. Proverbs 26:12, it says, "There is more hope for fools than for people who think they are wise." Why would Solomon say that? Because people who think they're wise can learn no more. And people who think they're... A person who knows they're a fool is a needy person, is someone who's willing to learn, willing to receive insight, willing to receive instruction. And Proverbs says, that person is wise. And the warning here is that be careful to think you have all the information when you really don't. That unbelief is foolish because it thinks it has the understanding of a world that it doesn't have all the information for. The essence of unbelief is an interpretation of this world where there is no God, where nothing matters, and I can do what I want. But the full information of the world is that this is God's world. And he's made it a certain way. And he's prescribed life in a particular avenue and made humans in a particular way. And to ignore that, to not have all the information and to make decisions, is fundamentally foolish. And so wisdom becomes progressive when you listen, when you grow, when you learn. Proverbs 18:13 says this, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." I'm amazed how I go to the movies or even put in a DVD and you watch a preview and you think, that looks incredible. Like 2 minutes. And it's like 9 out of 10 previews. I want to see that movie. That looks so good. And then 9 of those 10 movies you see and you go, that was a waste of my life. That was horrible. We have a preview like wisdom in life. We have 2 minutes of information and think we know the whole movie. And think that's how life is going to be. We make all sorts of decisions like this. We make all sorts of encounters like this. But Proverbs goes on to say this. It says, it's to give you prudence. Now, what is prudence? Prudence is the ability to use reason, to navigate through the problems in life and consider a situation before you rush in. That is, wisdom and having prudence is being cool-headedness in chaos. When chaos is just running at you and there are all sorts of decisions and intense things you have to think about, having prudence is the ability to not freak out and react, but to respond, to think, to process, to navigate that cool-headedness, to go through it and make the right decision when it, instead of reacting to it. The author even takes it further in verses 5 and 6. He says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Now, he's saying this, that the Proverbs are not just for those of us who are starting out, those of us who, I know nothing, I'm a fool. It's for all of us. It says even the schooled, even those who are far along in the wisdom process, even those of us who have lived through and experienced a lot, it says, you still have much to learn. You still have much to grow. That the wisdom progress is, you are becoming wise in arriving when you realize you will never arrive in this world. And that you never will fundamentally be that wise. And so a fundamental characteristic of wisdom is humility. It's just being simple and understanding, I have much to know. Sometimes the most brilliant thing to say is, I don't know. And it's not ignorance, and it's not stupidity. Sometimes it's just wise. Because God has spoken in ways and knows things that we don't know and has not revealed to you. And a learned and wise person sometimes will just say, I have much to learn. I have much to grow. The great picture of this kind of growing in wisdom is in verse 5. He says this, that let the wise person listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. That this word get guidance is the Hebrew word tabule, and it's a nautical term that talks about a sea captain who is gifted and is crafted at tying ropes and is well done and can tie any knot. And what the picture is that someone who is wise is a craftsman, is someone who is an artist in speech and in understanding and in decisions. But you learn that over a lifetime. You learn that over growing. You learn that over continually putting yourself around wise people, around wise sayings, around wise things. The third thing I think he tells us about wisdom here is that it's comprehensive. If you see in verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Three things I think worth noting here, because it's saying wisdom is exclusively Christian. Let me explain this. In verse 2, it says that wisdom is given for understanding. The Hebrew word is the word bana, which means that what understanding is it's getting the full picture. That wisdom is for understanding reality, understanding the entire movie, understanding the full backup entire story. That is, if you have understanding, it's not just your understanding, it's not just your interpretation, it is something as it is. That you begin to see the full picture of the way things are laid out. Second thing, where I'm getting this from, is the word knowledge, and I've mentioned this, but the word yada, that is the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. And yada is not just, again, it's not just bare intellectual knowledge, it's relational knowledge. That is, to know something is to know it personally and intimately. This word yada is used numerous times in the Old Testament to talk about a husband and a wife being intimate together. You'll read it sometimes in your NIV or ESV when it says, so-and-so knew so-and-so. And it means that they were intimate together. But what the author is saying here is, to know wisdom, to have knowledge, is a personal, covenantal, relational knowledge. With who? It's what it says in the verse, with the fear of the Lord. And that word Lord is the word Yahweh, which is the personal covenantal God of the Old Testament. That is, if you knew there was a creator, you called him Elohim. If you knew it was the personal God who comes down and redeems Israel, it was Yahweh. And so what the author is saying here is, to get the full understanding, to make sense of reality, to know the world as it is, you have to have a personal, knowing, intimate relationship with Yahweh. That is, wisdom is theocentric. It is a uniquely Christian activity. Now, observations and experiences and reason, the Proverbs commends all those and says you will use those to make sense of life. You will use those to make decisions. But all of that is grounded in and rooted in and sprung from this idea of having a personal covenantal relationship with the Lord. And that's why wisdom is exclusively Christian. Cornelius Van Til, former professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary, he said this: you can't know anything unless you know everything. But you cannot know everything unless you know the one thing. Here's what he's saying. Say, take a cow, for example. You know, a non-Christian can know tons about a cow. Like, can know all about his diet system, know all he eats, can know the entire anatomy of a cow, know why, what makes him healthy, what makes him sick, what makes him tick, what makes him go this way. Can know, I mean, can go write volumes about a cow. But Van Til is saying that unless they know God created that cow and designed cows the way that they are and made cows for this purpose and put them here in this world by himself and thought of that from all creation, he would say, you don't know the cow at all. Think about it like this. There was a genius movie like 15 years ago called The Truman Show. And if you've not seen it, I really recommend you go in to get it. Jim Carrey is the main actor. And what happens in the movie is, he's just a guy who's married, who has a job, goes and lives his life in this pretty little town. But he's the star of a TV show that he doesn't know he's the star of. And everyone on the knows he's the star of the show. And everyone in his life is an actor. I mean, literally, his wife is an actor. His next-door neighbor is an actor. His friends, I mean, the person he buys milk from, the person he buys a newspaper from, everyone he comes in contact with is an actor. And Ed Harris is the director of the entire movie up there. And, you know, it's really brilliant. He's just got cameras everywhere, and he's directing everyone to go everything. And so everything is part of this direction by Ed Harris. Now, you look at Truman. I mean, certainly he knows his wife. They spend time together. He knows tons of her interests. He knows tons of things about her. Certainly he knows his parents. Certainly he knows his best friends. Certainly knows his job. He's not an idiot. But he doesn't know any of them, because he doesn't know they've all been placed there by Ed Harris. They're all a direction. They're all nothing more than a supervision and part of a huge play in which Ed Harris is directing. And so he knows them, but he doesn't know any of them. I mean, he certainly knows things. Comprehensive knowledge and wisdom here is not saying a non-Christian can't know anything, but it's saying to be skillful and competent for the reality of life, you must know reality as it is. So how do you get that? How do you become skilled? How do you become wise? It says this in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now that word begin could literally be translated as source. That is, the fear of the Lord is the source of knowledge. That it's the thing that sets the direction on the major things in your life. It's the first thought that makes all the other thoughts fall into place. Something is your source. Something is your beginning. But when it says fear, it's not talking about being scared or trembling fearfully. It's saying, what do you bow down to? What do you treasure? What do you value most? What do you build your life on? What verse 7 is saying is this. Whatever you build your life on, whatever you treasure, whatever is the most significant thing to you, that will be your source of wisdom. That will be where you go time and time again to make decisions. That when a fork in the road comes, you will default to this thing, to what you treasure, to help you make and navigate decisions. And if it can often make you a fool. I mean, if money is what you treasure most, if that's what you tremble around, if that's what you bow down to, if that's what you go back to time and time again, if that's what influences you the most, I mean, you can come to a fork in the road, two jobs. One fits you better. One you will enjoy every day. One makes you more money. You will always choose the more money one, even though you hate the job, even though it makes you miserable every day to go. You will always go to that. And the weird thing about doing this is if you do anything but Jesus, or as it says, anything but the fear of the Lord is your source of wisdom, you will make it wise because you're chasing it and trying to reach out for it, but you will miss it. You will grab for it and it will slip out of your hand. For many of us, parenting is so much the source of our wisdom. That we want to build how we make decisions on the love and cherishing of our children. But ironically, if we do that, we don't love our children, we love ourselves. And so we don't make decisions for our children, we make decisions for ourselves, and we end up ruining our children. But that's why he says, that fear not your children, fear not money, adore the Lord. Let that be the beginning of your wisdom. Because what you will learn in wisdom, and what the Bible's picture of wisdom is that you gain through losing. That wisdom of the gospel and wisdom of Christianity, and this is where it's uniquely Christian, is upside down. Everything the Bible values, the world hates. Everything the Bible thinks is important, the world thinks is insignificant. Everything that Christianity says is the way to life, the world says is death. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the lowly, chose the lowly things of this world, and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him in Christ Jesus, who has become for us, get this, our wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Wisdom is not a concept, it's a person. That wisdom is knowing the person who the world said was a fool. We sing hymns and we say prayers about glory and joy and thinking wonderful of the cross. You have to know, nobody, when they saw the cross happen, thought it was a good thing and thought it was wise. All the disciples that Jesus had spent time with, they all left him at the cross. They all thought it was failure. They all thought it was weak. They all thought it was the end. But what Paul says is that's how God came with power. That's how God brought wisdom in the world. That's how God brought victory in the world. And when you begin to know Jesus, who is the embodiment of wisdom, this paradigm of seeing the world upside down becomes real. where you begin to see winning through losing, gaining through giving, leading through serving, winning through dying. There's a woman in Waltham, Massachusetts. Her name was Edith Taylor. And Edith was married to a man for many years, and they had several kids, who lost his job. And so he went overseas to find a new job in Japan. And he wasn't there long, and he wrote her a letter that said, "Dear Edith, there's no other easy way to tell you this, but we are no longer married. I've met another woman, and she and I are going to be married. Please tell the kids I'm sorry." So she wrote back and said, "If your love is gone, our love is still just as strong. Please write for the sake of the kids." So she did. She wrote, he wrote for the sake of the kids and kept in touch. And one day he had the audacity to write a letter that said, "I'm dying of cancer. Would you please send money? Would you please adopt my children that I've had with this Japanese wife?" And she agreed to do it. And she took them in, and it wasn't long before she thought, "I can't leave this widow and take these kids and leave her in Japan." And so she paid for and brought the Japanese woman over to her house in Massachusetts. And as best as I know, I've been told from the article in the paper, you can go to Waltham, Massachusetts and meet Edith and her American kids and her Japanese kids and her Japanese friend. That woman's either insane or really wise. The only way you get that wisdom is by knowing someone who lived that, who he himself was wisdom. Do you know him? He himself died on a cross, the foolish things of the world, to shame the wise, so that in him you can become wise. You can consider that an offer. Let's pray. We are fools, Lord, apart from you. Make us wise. Redeem us. Send your Son to change us, to make us wise and competent and skillful for the realities of life that are so difficult to navigate through. We're thankful for your Son who embodied this himself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.